Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin this morning. Lord, we sense our need of you and of your strength, of your grace, of your mercy toward us, and we just pray for your blessings today that as we look into your word that you might speak to our hearts, and Lord, that you might strengthen us with the truth and ground us and settle us. And Lord, I just pray for your blessings upon all those that are in need at this time, especially any who have contracted the virus and other health conditions as well. Lord, for your blessings upon those, and we pray for your continued watch care and blessings as well upon all your people, those that we love and know, that your sustaining hand, that your protective hand, Lord, would prevent them from receiving this and getting sick with the virus. And we just pray for, Lord, your discretion to be ours, that we would do that which is right, and Lord, be of help and not of hindrance to others that we love and that we know. Strengthen us now. Bless that the word of God would prevail in our hearts today, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue at Faith Baptist Church as a church abstaining from assembling for the physical well-being of one another. If this is so serious, and I believe it is, that we as Christians cease to meet as churches, then it is certainly serious enough to exercise great vigilance in social distancing, constant hand washing, hand sanitizing, as been said, with at least 65% alcohol content, and masks. If social distancing of 6 foot or more is not physically possible, it's also serious enough to totally self-quarantine if you have a weakened immune system from sickness or health conditions or from old age. And we are not to be going on social visits with those that we might expose to the virus. We should consider ourselves as having the virus because you cannot be certain that you aren't carrying it. The risk is death for many. Take it seriously and then pray and trust God. We're not a people without assurance and peace about the Lord. He's still working all things out to his glory and for our good. And we rejoice in that and we are thankful for that. But he also put a brain between our ears, and he expects that we as God's people, that as his own people, would do that which is wise. We would do that which is practical, and then we would pray and we would trust God for the outcome. We intend to continue to follow the president's lead in this matter, and it is serious, and we ought to take it seriously. Okay, with all that said, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. In 1 Peter, we've been studying on, as we looked at the sermons here, brought sermons here from 1 Peter, been studying on Christian suffering. And one of the sections, or the latest section that we've been in, has to do with our testimony as God's people during suffering. And of course, the folks that Peter was dealing with had this issue of being a little bit worn out and considering their suffering to be a little more than what the Lord is saying here, what the Word of God tells us that it is. In other words, to a certain extent, whenever the Scripture says in chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you, but rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering." In a sense, he is saying to the folks, these believers, not to make a mountain out of a molehill and to have a proper perspective of their suffering. Have a proper perspective and realize that the Lord God is one who has appointed unto us not only our life and the times of our life and time of our death, but also the things that we suffer. He has allowed those things to take place in our life. He doesn't cause it, but he's allowed it to take place in our life for the purpose of our trials, just like he did with Job. And so I want to think today, as we continue in this, we look at a passage, verse number 21 of chapter 3, and it's an interesting passage. It is one that has caused a lot of misunderstanding. And I say it caused it. It isn't causing it. It's just that the misunderstanding or the misinterpretation of it has caused a lot of misunderstanding for folk. And we'll look at it today. Chapter 3, verse 21, 1 Peter. The scripture says, "The like figure," after talking about Noah and the ark, "the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us," in parenthesis, "not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God," end of parenthesis, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say, "who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." We'll look at verse 22 further after this, but not today. So, but he speaks of the like figure. You know, when misunderstood, and thinking about this verse, when misunderstood, this verse can and has produced much false doctrine concerning baptism and salvation. And part of the reason is interpreting the scripture out of context, out of the context of the scripture itself, in other words, the whole of the Holy Scriptures, or out of the context of the particular passage that it's written in. And you can't do that. You simply can't do that as God's people. So actually, it is a clear expression, this passage is a clear expression of believers' baptism when it is understood. And one of the greatest heresies among Christians, professing Christians today, is baptismal salvation or baptismal regeneration, or the belief that baptism is somehow necessary for our salvation to be real. And that is far from the truth of God's word. And we see an example today which expresses that truth, while at the same time encourages a right attitude toward the ordinance of baptism. We as Baptists, obviously, believe in baptism. But we as Baptists do not believe baptism is essential for salvation. We do not believe that a person must be baptized in order to assure the fact that they are saved. But rather, we believe that salvation is totally and completely a work of God's grace by the Holy Spirit within the heart, turning us to an understanding of our sin, to an understanding of Christ, to a feeling and knowing the guilt of our own sin before God and the darkness of our conscience, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, trusting in his saving work, trusting in his death at the cross, and knowing that through him and through the gospel that we are saved and that we stand right with God, that we have our sins forgiven, that we're whole before God, not by baptism. Baptism rather looks back on that salvation that the Lord has given us, and we'll look at that here in a little bit. But first of all, the ark. Let's back up at the look at the context. The immediate context is the truth that, as we looked at, that there were folk that Christ, by the Spirit of God, went and preached to through Noah, a preacher of righteousness, long time ago, and that God was very long-suffering in waiting in the days of Noah, waiting while Noah was obeying the command in preparing the ark. He waited as Noah continued to preach and to warn the people of the judgment that was to come. And so we see the ark, though, as something of a picture or a type of Jesus Christ in saving us from our sins. Noah and his family entered the ark where they were delivered from the flood. They entered into the ark, and then when the flood recited, they came out of the ark into a new life. That is clearly a picture of what has taken place with sinners. It's clearly a picture of what had taken place already with them, but we'll look at that. And so we find, though, that these folks had already trusted in God, trusted in the Lord, and as a result, they're walking a new life. They're walking a different life. They live a different life than the world around them did at that time. They had a perception of things that was different than the world around them had. And so there's a type in the entrance and the exit of the ark by Noah and his family that is a picture of salvation through Christ. They were delivered from the flood by the ark. And that's a type of our deliverance from the judgment of God by Jesus Christ and being in Christ Jesus. That's a type, it's a figure of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death, entering into the ark, his resurrection, removing themselves from the ark. The ark is like Christ. We must be in Christ to be saved from eternal judgment for sin. Now, baptism, in our text here, the scripture says the like figure. There is a like figure. The baptism is a New Testament type or picture of Christ. And he says, he speaks about us as New Testament saints in verse number 21. But baptism, it's a New Testament type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ also and our salvation. The Lord's Supper, if you remember, is the second of the ordinances that the Lord gave. And that is, it recalls to the church, it recalls Christ's death and our benefit from it in salvation. Baptism, as we take the body and the blood, in a sense, symbolically, we partake of the death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The body being broken, the blood being shed by the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, to cleanse us from our sins. So we find that baptism recalls, though, His resurrection. It also recalls his death, in that we die and are buried like Christ was buried. But baptism recalls the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and after his death, the burial and resurrection of Christ, and also our benefit from it. So baptism is, as he says here, as Peter says, is the like figure, a like figure, or a similar type, or a corresponding type with the ark. The ark is a type. The salvation through the ark from the waters of the flood is a type of salvation, and so is baptism. Baptism is a like figure, a corresponding picture, a corresponding type. How? Well, in baptism, we recall Christ's death and our entrance into Christ's death, symbolized by our immersion like a burial in water, like a burial. So we find that water baptism is not sprinkling. Water baptism is not pouring. Water baptism is immersion, and it is immersion like and picturing a death and burial. It pictures a death and burial, and so we're buried in the waters of baptism, and like Christ Jesus was buried after he had literally died. And so we find that his death is symbolized by our immersion like a burial, and also not only that, and of course it is also expressing, it's a testimony of our own death with Christ, as we've looked at recently. But also, we recall Christ's resurrection as our resurrection with Christ into a new life. A new life. We're like, it's a corresponding type in that the ark was very similar. The ark was a resurrection from the world, in a sense, unto a new life. And it was clearly a new life. So we find here it's in unto a new life that's symbolized by our raising or rising out of the water, like a resurrection. So the baptism symbolizes, recalls what has already happened in our lives. It recalls what's already happened in our hearts. You note the last phrase of our verse. It says here that the salvation that we actually receive, that baptism symbolizes, is by the resurrection of Christ. In other words, that we walk in newness of life. We live because he lived and because he's alive today. And so he himself is our Savior. He's the one that delivers us. He's the one that's given us resurrection life, that we can be right with God, that we can walk in newness of life, that we can live a different life than that we were exposed to before our salvation. In Romans chapter 6, if you think about this, in Romans chapter 6, we find a passage that deals with this particular subject. Paul is talking here about our baptism. And he says in verse number 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ," so everybody that's been baptized, you're baptized into Jesus Christ. In other words, like being put into the ark. You're baptized into Jesus Christ in the sense that you're already in Christ Jesus, and now you're being baptized into Jesus Christ in the sense, in a pictorial sense, and we'll see that. We're baptized into his death. So we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. So baptism is, because we're saved, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like, notice the term here, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we walk in newness of life because we are saved, and that we have been delivered through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts in salvation. And because we're saved now, we're buried. There's a baptism that takes place that is a burial, that is a likeness of what the Lord's done for us. For if we have been already, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He said, when we as a people of God have died to sin, and we have, in fact, a right relationship with the Lord, then we'll be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. So we find here that there's a picture in baptism. Baptism pictures our salvation and what is taking place in our life through Christ Jesus. So baptism saves, as it says here, only in a figure, not actually, any more than Noah and his family were actually saved from sins, from their sins, by the ark. They were already those who had trusted in God prior to entering into the ark. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7, the scripture tells us there that Noah, in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God." Noah was already a man of faith. Noah already was one who was a believer. The Lord had already dealt with Noah, and I believe also with his family. But by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, fearing God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And he was already, the scripture tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, that he was already a preacher of righteousness. You're going to look at that. But he is walking by faith before they ever entered into the ark. And so the ark was a type, it was a figure, it was a picture of the salvation that God gives to individuals. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, 2 Peter 2, 5, the scripture says there, "And spared not, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." He said, hey, he didn't spare the whole world. But he says, hey, this Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. And so Noah and his family knew the Lord, and that was prior to their entering into the ark. So the ark was clearly just a picture of what already happened in their lives. And so is baptism. Baptism is a picture of what's already happened in our lives. The ark and the flood was a picture of how God had already delivered them from sin and its penalty. And the penalty for sin will come on all who are without Christ. All that are without believing on God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Noah and his family entered the ark in obedience and submission to the God who was already their God. And so now let's look at the parenthesis here. But before we do, I just want to read you, I will read you one statement that's made by a noted Baptist commentator, John Gill, from way long ago. He was the man that used to pastor the church that Charles Spurgeon preached in. "Baptism is a like figure as the ark of Noah was, that as the entrance of Noah and his family into the ark was an emblem of a burial, so their coming out of it was a figure of the resurrection. And just such a figure is baptism, performed by immersion, both of the resurrection of Christ from the dead and of the resurrection of saints to walk in newness of life." And so we find that the Word of God describes there that sense, that, and John Gill expresses that sense, I think, rather clearly. So now to the parenthesis, because the parenthesis here tell us a little something more about the purpose of baptism. What is the purpose of baptism? And we read here, we look at the parenthesis. Let's read this verse again. It says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting," parenthesis, "not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." So there's the parenthesis. "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Baptism has the purpose of being, as it says here, of not actually putting away the filth of the flesh. This is what the parenthesis is about. What is the purpose of baptism? Baptism doesn't actually put away the filth of the flesh or sin. It doesn't actually sanctify us in the sense of setting us apart from sin. It is there's a different sense in which it sanctifies us as God people, in which we're sanctifying ourselves or setting ourselves apart with the Lord. But in the sense of actually putting away our sin, it does not do that. It does not save us from our sins. Baptism just does not do that. And what does that is the death of Christ. What does that is the Lord, is the Holy Spirit's work within us and causing us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death as our salvation, as our atoning sacrifice. Baptism is, though, so it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism is the answer or response of a good conscience which we already have toward God. If you have a good conscience toward God already, you have it because you believe, by faith, you believe that Christ died for your sins. I mean, the reason why you have a good conscience toward God and you know that you're right with God is because you believed on the one who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you've come to the Father, you've come to a right relationship with God by believing on Jesus Christ. And so baptism is the answer or response of that good conscience that we already have, that we have before God because we're already saved. So as Baptists, we believe that baptism is to be believer's baptism. It is to be after that we've come to know the Lord as our Savior, then we submit to baptism and not before. So it's what we already have. It's a testimony of what has already happened within us. A good conscience is ours through Christ. What do we do with that good conscience? And what do we do now that we have a good conscience toward God? That good conscience is telling us something, is what he's saying here. It's the answer of that good conscience. It's a response to that good conscience. We ought to respond appropriately to that good conscience that we already have toward God. It does not save us. However, as God's people, it is an answer of a good conscience. It is that which we would do and we would desire to do if we have the opportunity to do so, that we will do that as a testimony. And of course, the testimony of biblical New Testament baptism can make us seem a bit strange to those of this world. There's a sense in which it does kind of make us look a little bit strange and seem even heretical to others who claim the right to govern Christians religiously. There's some who claim that right, that somehow that they have the authority to bring about through baptism, to bring about the salvation of sinners, the ultimate salvation and deliverance of sinners. Well, we don't believe that. We don't believe we have or anybody else has. And so there are many people who believe in the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, who believe that people aren't saved unless that they are baptized. And as I said already, we don't believe that, and we believe that God's word clearly teaches otherwise, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Not of any works, not of the work of baptism, not of any works, lest any man should boast. We'd be boasting if it was something we could do in order to be saved, or some act that we could participate in order to be saved. Then we boast about the fact that we did it. Well, baptism is not that. Baptism is simply an outward testimony of the fact that the Lord has already saved us from our sins. Now, how does this fit with Peter's theme? How does this fit with Peter's message? Because if it doesn't, then we're probably wrong. But how does this fit with Peter's message in this chapter, in 1 Peter, in this book, in this letter? Well, a part of what had caused the saints in Peter's day to be ridiculed and to suffer persecution was their commitment to follow and to claim their allegiance to Christ. I mean, this is part of it. What they are suffering at this time is persecution. I mean, clearly they are suffering some persecution. They are suffering from others. And the sufferings that they are suffering, they're similar to ours, even if we're not suffering from others and we're just suffering from things, other things in our life. But there was a commitment here and an allegiance to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And of note, their baptism is something that was, as I say, it was like Noah back in his day preaching righteousness. It was like Noah back there in his day preaching righteousness and being ridiculed by everybody. And so there was a sense in which baptism took them down a path, and it was that which was such a commitment unto the believers at the time, and to live a life distinct from this world was something that was weighing heavy on the believers at this time. How far should I go? Where do I go with this, with my good conscience toward God? And we find that these believers are being told by Peter, hey, you know, baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And the distinction was seen in Noah, this distinction from the world, seen in Noah as he's building the ark, and he entered it by faith. He trusted God and looked somewhat different from the world in what he was doing, but it was still of God. It was right. And we know from the scriptures that it is right for us as the saints of God to be baptized. We know from the scriptures that we're following the Lord in baptism. He said himself, thus it becometh us to John the Baptist. He says, thus it becomes us, thus it's appropriate to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, in order for me to do what I know is the right thing to do as a child of God, I start out by being baptized. I start out by being baptized, and in a sense, in doing so, I'm baptized into the body of Christ, into a church, and baptism is a one-time thing, just like salvation is, and just like the ark and the deliverance from a one-time entrance into the ark, a one-time thing, salvation is, baptism is a one-time thing, and so we find, though, that in being baptized, there's a certain commitment that we are making to walk in newness of life. And as we enter into the ark and we come out of the ark, we got a whole new world, right? In a sense, that's what's happened in our salvation. We've been saved unto a new life. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We have been delivered. We've been saved by the grace of God. So baptism reflects that salvation. It reflects that. It says, okay, I too have been. This is what has happened in my life. And baptism is that answer of a good conscience to say to others, this is what's happened in my life. This is what has taken place in my own life. It is seen as a distinction from the world. It's seen in us as believers having a good conscience toward God, and therefore being buried and rising from the waters of baptism as a testimony of what the Lord has done for us personally. And so we look to the scripture today and consider this passage that is oftentimes misunderstood, I believe, but it is one that I believe testifies to the need of believers' baptism, and as the children of God, in the time that we have, we, you know, churches aren't even meeting together right now, can't do that, but the time will come when I believe when we'll be back gathering together again, and if God's people, if there's anyone of the Lord's people who has not, they've got a good conscience toward God through Christ Jesus and through the resurrection of Christ. They live because he lived. They came to see their sins washed away in the blood of Christ. They came to see themselves as made right with God in his sight and his eyes. Well, by all means, as believers, we should submit unto baptism. It is the Lord's will that we would do so, but not for salvation, and not in order to be right with God, but rather as a testimony of a good conscience, the answer of a good conscience toward God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us, the opportunity you give us to look into your word and to think upon it. And we ask your blessings that you lead and direct us and lead your people, Lord, to follow you all the way. Lord, to follow you and to commit their lives, to commit our lives to following you and to be distinct from the rest of this world, not because we want to be different, but because we are followers of Christ and we want to be near you. And we just pray that you might draw nigh to us as we draw nigh to you. In Jesus' name, amen.